Romans chapter 15. We're continuing in verse 8, and we've spent a little while there because I wanted to draw special attention to the truth that's in verse number 8 and wanted to spend some time on it rather than just reading through it as I think so many Bible readers do. So if you have Romans 15, let's read verse 8 as we start off here. Verse 8 says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So no, first of all, he was saying that Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So we see who Christ was ministering to, the circumcision. We see there was a purpose there to confirm promises that were made, and the promises were made unto the fathers. And if we look back just quickly at a brief review of what we've already covered in verse 8, is that we saw that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That statement has meaning to it because we've looked at what the term circumcision means. So it's not just some very nice statement that is, you know, Jesus came and he ministered to everyone and he was a very nice person. No, you know, the term circumcision has a very specific meaning and connotation, and Paul is using this in a specific context. We saw that the circumcision are Abraham's physical seed. So when it says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and we saw that it says that he ministered to none but the Jews, you know, that he came to the lost, none but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel was Abraham's physical seed, and we saw that linkage there. We also, when I asked the question, what does it mean that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, we started to take a look at some of the distinctions of Paul's ministry. What were some of the distinctive natures that set, did I say Paul? I meant Christ's ministry, that set the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry apart. What were some of the details? One of the things that we saw is that he ministered to the circumcision only. So that's a very exclusive term when I say only. So that established who his audience was. His audience was the circumcision. And then we established that he ministered only in Israel. He did not go into the way of the Gentiles. He told his disciples not to go into the way of the Gentiles. So we established, again, the location of where he ministered. And then the third point that we covered was that he ministered only the gospel of the kingdom. So today we know that we're saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We look to 1 Corinthians 15 as the gospel that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he paid that price for our sins. Now, when you look back at the gospel in the four gospels, we call them the four gospels because they're a gospel, they have good news. But the gospel, the good news in the four gospels, is the good news of the kingdom. That's the kingdom gospel. So again, we saw the audience, we saw the location, and we saw the message. Those are the distinctions of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And then I posed the question to you last week, which is something that, you know, anybody who's coming into an understanding and they say, well, okay, you're saying that circumcision was required. And we covered verses that said if Israel didn't circumcise, they would be cut off, that their soul would be cut off. That's an issue of salvation, right? That's an issue of where your soul is going to be eternally. So that's a pretty big deal. So if circumcision was a covenant that God had with Israel, why do we not do it today? And that's what we covered last week, where we said that the circumcision, what I said to you is that circumcision is not for the body of Christ because we are not a fleshly lineage of an earthly man with an earthly purpose. We are a spiritual body found in Christ where circumcision availeth nothing. Okay? So you have to recognize as you study the Bible that it's okay for God to change his program. And that's basically what we as dispensationalists, we're a dispensational church, and that's basically what we as dispensationalists believe, is that God has changed the way that he has dealt with man over time. right? There were different things that were on Noah than we have today, right? And there were different things that Abraham had than we had today, and there are different things that Moses introduced than we have today. So it's just being able to look through the Bible, and when God says, I'm acting in this way, and God says, I want you to believe this, then we, with faith, believe what it is that God said, and as we know that it's impossible to please God without faith. So faith is just believing in what God has done and what He has said, and we're looking and seeing how God has changed the ways that He has dealt with man. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He came to minister to the circumcision to confirm certain promises to Israel. Okay, so now as we move on, the last point I wanted to make on that section is that we need to understand who the covenant of the circumcision was applicable to. We need to understand who the other parts of the Bible are applicable to in order to avoid confusion, right? So that's the point about understanding how God has changed His plan. If you think that God has not changed His plan, and there's a lot of people who think the whole Bible is written to you, they think that there's only one gospel in the Bible and the whole Bible is applicable to you. And then what happens is you run into a lot of confusion because you think, well, how do I apply this verse that says I need to build a boat to me? Or, you know, how do I apply this verse that says I can't wear mixed fabric? And how is it we're to apply all these parts to our lives? Or when Peter, the things that he preached, you know, about having to be baptized to receive the remission of sins. So when you try to marry all of the Scripture together, it can become quite confusing if you don't let the Scripture just mean what it says on the surface. Okay? So one question I wanted to ask to you this morning is that if the Lord Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, what about everybody else? Isn't that a kind of a natural question that you may ask? Well, Brandon, if you're telling me that in Christ's earthly ministry He only came to the Jews, I don't believe that. What about the Gentiles? What about us? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 as we look to answer that question. You know, if God did change the way that He's dealt with man, you would expect Him to record in His Scripture how it is that He was dealing with man and how it is that He's now dealing with man. And so be it. We happen to find a passage that tells us in very plain detail exactly what He did. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 11. It says, wherefore, remember. Now, Paul, if he's saying the word remember, he's wanting to bring something to your remembrance, or he's really wanting to emphasize a point, right? Remember this, because I'm getting ready to tell you something. Remember this point from back here, so now I can build on that point and tell you something in addition to that, right? So this is a point of emphasis. Wherefore, remember that ye, who is Paul's audience here in the book of Ephesians? He's writing to the body of Christ. He's writing to the Gentiles as the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's not talking to the circumcision specifically. Now, we know that in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So his ministry encompassed all. But his specific ministry is, you'll find out as we read a few more words. The ye is the Gentiles. Being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Okay, so remember that ye. So he... Paul is telling them some very specific information here in Ephesians, and he's saying, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Well, doesn't that kind of draw some corollary references to what we're dealing with here in Romans 15? That you who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So back there in time past, ye Gentiles, you were called uncircumcision by those who were circumcised. You remember that there was this middle wall of partition. There was a separation between the Jew and the Gentile in time past. In time past, it was the Jew who had the covenant of circumcision with God, who was in covenant relationship with God, who had the promises of God, and had the blessings of God. And you, in time past, being the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, were not a part of those covenants, were not a part of those promises and blessings. You were down here, and if you wanted to come to God, you had to come through His covenant people and come through Israel. So he's saying, remember, You who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. So Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and Paul is telling you, you uncircumcision, you were without Christ. So Christ had a ministry to the circumcision, and you Gentiles did not have Christ being ministered to you at that time. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Notice that he says that you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. When you tell somebody today that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that he only came to Israel, what's their response? Their response is a negative one, right? Like, no, I just don't believe that. That's what the pastor at the church I used to go to said. I just don't believe that. Well, he says right there, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you're not Israel. You're not the circumcision. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you. Again, we're referencing the uncircumcision. So he's came and preached peace to you through Paul, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, so now, that's a period of time. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In Christ, he says, in Christ's earthly ministry, he did not come to minister to you. He only came to minister to the circumcision. And at that time, you were without Christ and without hope. Now dwell upon that for a moment. Is it so hard to believe the words on the page as you try to witness to other people and you try to explain God's word to them and you say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision and they reject that flat out because they think the Bible is all one and everything's written to them as a Gentile believer, as an uncircumcision believer? But he says at that time ye were without Christ. And when you consider the ramifications of that, if you don't have Christ, you don't have life, because Christ is the source of all life. You're cut off from life. You know how in the Bible how it talks about a tree? So often there's so many parallels drawn to a tree and branches being cut off from a tree or being grafted into a tree. Well, as a branch, why do you want to be a part of that tree? Jim, what happens to those branches that were heavy by the ice and fell off and landed in your yard? They begin to rot and they begin to wither because they have no access to life. And so too did you in time past as a Gentile have no access to life. You were without God and without hope in the world. Now there was a way to get to that, but it had to go through his covenant people. But the point I'm making here is the contrast. When you consider that at that time you had no life, no hope, you were without Christ. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Because there was a time back there in time past when the Gentiles, every man did what was right in his own eyes, and men were wicked. And God gave them up to the evil things that they wanted to do. And you may say, and I'm saying this because you may say, we're without God and without hope? I mean, this is unfair. This is not right. How could we be without hope? Why would God do that to us? God only gave them what they wanted. But his promise, God being merciful as he is, had a plan to redeem the whole world. And in order to do that, he called out a man, and then he called out a nation because he wanted that nation to be a blessing to the whole world. So that eventually, not just the Jew, not just the circumcision, but also the whole world, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, could be blessed through a people that he was blessing. Does that make sense? So it wasn't unjust of God. Every man did what he already wanted to do. God gave them up. Turn back to Romans chapter 15. When Israel was unable to then be that blessing to the whole world that God wanted them to be, did God just say, well, fine, I'm done with it. I'll just destroy them all. No. He loved you, and he loved me, and he created a way by which we could be saved. Look at verse number 16. This is Romans, Paul speaking, and he says in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now you have hope, because when Israel failed, God didn't just leave you out there, you know, flailing in the wind. He called the Apostle Paul and sent Paul with a message of hope to you, a gospel that will give you life, and it's one that is much better than Israel's program. It's a gospel of the grace of God. It's so much better that he did it to provoke Israel to jealousy by giving us a better program. And Paul says that I am the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So you notice in this very chapter where Paul draws a contrast between who the Lord Jesus Christ was a minister to. I say unto you that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers of the Gentiles, the father of the uncircumcision. No, who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. The father is referring to Israel. So Jesus Christ came to make Israel that vessel that he wanted them to be a blessing to the whole world. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. That didn't work. Israel rejected their Messiah. Paul says in verse 15 of Romans 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So this is a very significant point in Paul's epistles, and not one to be quickly overlooked, as we look at the distinctions between Israel and the body of Christ, and from a dispensational nature of the Scripture. All right, so if we move on now, I want to build upon that point of there being a dispensational difference. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Jesus Christ was a covenant of the circumcision. We covered what that means, his audience, the location, the message, but still, it's inevitable when you talk to people about this, they say, but what's the big deal, right? What's the big deal, okay? Now, I want to show you why it's a big deal in Romans chapter 15 that he starts off saying Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and Paul later says that I'm a minister of the Gentiles, okay? I want to show you why that is such a big deal. Because if you understand that, which epistle of Paul is first in your Bible? Romans comes first. And he mentions this difference. Now, when you go on to read Galatians and Ephesians, you know, you're going to see Paul dealing with this issue, you know, substantially. So look at Acts chapter 15. It says this in verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, that is very consistent with what we had read in the book of Genesis in prior weeks about the covenant of circumcision, right? That if you're not circumcised, then you're out of covenant relationship with God. You cannot be saved. Verse 2, and these people were going into Paul's churches. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul, as an apostle of the uncircumcision, had to go up to Jerusalem and set the circumcision believers straight that God had changed his dealings with the Gentiles. Okay, just quickly in verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, that's Paul and Barnabas, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Paul is declaring unto them the things that God had done. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, so these are believing Jews of the circumcision, that it was needful to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses, so not just circumcision, but we're still under the old covenant law. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So notice that certain converted Pharisees, as Christians, people who believed Christ, insisted that the Gentiles should also be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, here's a question I have. This is one of the questions I always ask somebody, if I'm sharing right division with them and I'm trying to help them understand their Bible. One of the first questions that I ask them is, why would Paul and the apostles and elders in Jerusalem have to debate doctrine? Have you ever thought about that question? Why? Why would, those same apostles that were there with Christ and taught by him for 3 years, and then you have Paul over here who was taught as well from Christ, why would there be any conflict? Why would they debate doctrine? The average Christian today, sitting in a church pew on Sunday morning, has no idea that Paul and the 12 apostles debated doctrine. No idea that there was a conflict among the early believers. So why did they not just, why wasn't Paul and the 12 apostles always on the same page? Why didn't they just rebuke the men, right? Some people today, you read a commentary and it's laughable how they treat this. And they say that, those Pharisees, those men who said they had to circumcise and keep the law, they were just completely out of the will of God. Well, if that's the case, why didn't the 12 apostles rebuke them? Why wasn't Paul and the 12 always on the same page and they just rebuked those false prophets? And why was there much dispute? You see those words used there in Acts. Why was there much dispute? You know what that word means? It means there wasn't just a little dispute. It means there was a very big, great dispute. Sometimes the subtlety of the English language, when there was much disputing. That means that there with the 12 apostles and Paul and the Pharisees and the elders who believed, there was much dispute. If Paul and the 12 apostles were on the same side, it would have been a very short argument, right? Paul would have got up, 12 apostles would have got up, they would have told those Pharisees to shut their mouths, that they're false prophets, that they're false teachers, and that they shouldn't be doing that anymore, and kicked them out if they didn't. But that's not what they did. And why did the apostles even need to consider this matter? They came together for to consider this matter. Why did it even need to be considered? The answer is in what we're talking about in Romans chapter 15. Because Paul was the minister to the uncircumcision, he was ministering a message revealed to him by the risen Christ that was unknown to and even contradicted in some points the message and doctrine that the 12 apostles were taught and were teaching to the circumcision believers. That's why there's contention. That's why there's debate. And I know this may come as a complete surprise, and if some people are listening to this on the audio on the webpage and they hear this, they think, boy, these people are off their rockers. I've been a Christian for 40 years and I've never heard this. Well, welcome to the club. Because we were, in Bible ignorance before we read our Bible, so often we'd go to a church that would teach out of the four Gospels, and they would teach something that's not applicable to us in our program. And I was completely ignorant of the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. I had been a Christian for, 15 years, and I had never heard of this. The question is not, why have I never heard of this? The question is, are you going to believe the words that are on the page or not? That's the question. That's the question. You don't have to accept my word for it. You don't have to ask if I'm a false teacher. The question you have to do is look at the book and say, do I believe the words on the page? All right. So how do we know that Paul was a minister of the uncircumcision when it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16 and the what I'm inferring to you about this debate going on in Acts 15? We'll go to Galatians chapter 1. The reason that we know that Paul was a minister of the uncircumcision is because he tells us ad nauseum in his epistles. He tells us over and over and over and over. We could go through the book of Acts point by point, verse by verse, and show the conversion and the ministry to the uncircumcision and what separated him unto it. The whole book of Acts is about God turning to the Gentiles after Israel is cut off. But for the sake of time, Paul lays it out nice and neatly for us in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter number 2. So Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 15, it says this: But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Who are the heathen? Is it the circumcision? Were the Jews ever considered the heathen? The answer to that question is no. The heathen are the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ set me aside for a ministry, and I did not go confirm with a bunch of teachers and a bunch of men. I didn't go to the elders of the church and say, is this doctrine right? He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Okay, look, if anybody wanted to become a teacher at that time, where are you going to go to? You're going to go to the 12 apostles who had spent 3 years plus 40 days with the resurrected Christ. They had spent all that time in ministry, Christ teaching them morning, day, night. They had learned all these things from the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And so Paul is making the point that wouldn't it seem straightforward to you? Wouldn't it seem the obvious thing that if God has now called another apostle, you know what, maybe 12's not good enough. 13 has worked out so well for me as a number through the rest of the scripture that I think I need a 13th apostle. I'm going to add one to the group. And if, you know, common sense would say, Paul, why don't you just go up to the other 12, which I've already invested 3 years and 40 days with, so you can learn from them. But that's not what happened. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. By the way, as we're reading this, think about why Paul would record this. You know, the amount of space that you have in your Bible is very limited. And I've said to you before, I don't think that God wastes space. So there's a purpose for the things that are mentioned in your Bible. So as we're reading this, in your mind, think in the back of your head, why would this be recorded in Scripture for me? Why would this be written down? Neither went I up to Jerusalem, verse 17 of Galatians 1, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So Paul's saying, I went out, and when I came back from Arabia in the wilderness, I did go up to Jerusalem, but I stayed with Peter for only 15 days. I was there 15 days. You can count them on the number of stubs on your fingers and toes. All right? But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Now, if Paul's saying, I lie not, he's drawing emphasis to what he just said, and he really wants you to believe him. Now, if you don't think there's anything going on here, you get to verse number 20 and you say, okay, Paul, what's the big deal? Right? Why are you saying, I lie not? What is the big deal? Okay, I get it. You got your message, you didn't go to the 12, you went up there, you saw him for 15 days, and Peter for 15 days, and you saw James the Lord's brothers, but other of the apostles saw I none. And then you're saying, and he says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. He really wants you to know that he didn't go up to the 12 apostles. He doesn't even really know them. Okay, so let's continue. By the way, when God called him up and he didn't go to meet with the apostles and he went into Arabia, notice that there's no apostolic succession there. Right? You know, the Catholic Church says everything was passed on and there was some apostolic succession. Notice Paul wasn't a part of that. So Paul was either a false teacher or the doctrine he received was directly from Christ, one of the two. There was no apostolic succession from Peter that then formed Paul's teaching. All right? So look at Galatians chapter 2, verse number 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. All right, so he's making this point that in Galatians chapter 1, I got my doctrine directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the risen Christ. I didn't get it from the 12 apostles. I didn't go up. I don't know them. I didn't confer with them immediately. I did see Peter for 15 days. I did see James, the Lord's brother, but I didn't see anybody else. I'm not lying to you. In Galatians 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So 14 years after he saw Peter, he went up again. And why would Peter have to communicate the gospel which he was preaching? I'm just adding questions onto that whole Acts 15 questions that we raised, right? You know, if we preach, for example, Tom pastors the church, and we're very clear on the gospel here. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, right? There's another church in Michigan, Brian Ross. He teaches at a church out in Grand Rapids. Now, if Brian came over here to Warren Grace Bible Church, where Tom is pastoring, it would be a nonsensical statement to say that Brian came in and communicated unto Tom the gospel which he preaches in Grand Rapids. That would be a nonsensical statement, right? We all know what the gospel is. We are consistent in the gospel. There's only one gospel that will save you today. So what do you mean communicating unto you a different gospel or communicating unto you a gospel? The answer to the question is Paul had to tell them because the apostles didn't know. Not that they just didn't know what Paul was doing, but that they didn't know the content that Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching a gospel of uncircumcision, that you don't have to keep the covenant of circumcision, that it's not a fleshly covenant, and that Christ died for your sins, and you put your faith in what Christ did for you, and you're saved by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law. That was completely different. So, didn't the other apostles know? No, they didn't. Hadn't they been preaching the same gospel since Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaria enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hadn't the 12 apostles been preaching the same gospel since Matthew chapter 10? Why would Paul need to come and communicate the gospel which he preached among the Gentiles? It's because it's different. So a key to understanding your Bible is believing the text instead of tradition, to see that the 12 were preaching a different gospel to the circumcision than the gospel of grace that Paul was communicated to Paul by God that was to be delivered unto the body of Christ today. And you know, maybe you're one who thinks that the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts chapter 2. So maybe you think the gospel got straightened out after the resurrection in Acts chapter 2, when Peter responded to the question of what must we do to be saved by saying repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But it doesn't make anything better for you. Why does it not make anything better for you? Because the debate that Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 2 occurred in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 just happens to come after Acts chapter 2. And the apostles did not preach the same thing to the circumcision that Paul was preaching to the uncircumcision. It created such a problem that Paul had to go to Jerusalem to settle debate once and for all So the debate occurred in Acts chapter 15, well after the gospel issued could have been settled if you were an Acts chapter 2 dispensationalist. The debate wasn't settled in Acts chapter 2, and the 12 apostles weren't preaching the same gospel in Acts chapter 2 because they didn't even know otherwise until Acts chapter 15. Now, they got some glimpses along the way in Acts chapter 10 and what God was showing to them, but the debate wasn't settled until Acts chapter 15. Paul says, I had to go up there and communicate unto them the gospel which I preach. So why was there such a problem? Because Acts 15 says there were some from Judea, some from the circumcision that was coming into Paul's Gentile uncircumcision churches, some from the circumcision, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and they were coming into Paul's Gentile uncircumcision churches preaching circumcision gospel and saying, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And in Acts 15, this disagreement came to a boiling point, and Paul wasn't about to put up with it anymore. And they had to debate the matter. Who won the debate? Well, I think you know, but we'll cover the text next week just so you see. And then we'll go on from there. So why is circumcision and uncircumcision such a big deal? Why is it a big deal that Paul says that Jesus Christ was a minister unto the circumcision? It's a big deal because it's a completely different message. It's a completely different audience, a completely different location, a completely different gospel. It's different content. And so if you want to be a Bible student who is approved of God, you need to study these things. And by study them, you just come to see them and you understand them. You believe them. You believe what the text says on the page. And you don't be sloppy with your Bible study and just put it all in a blender and let it all come together. And just, you know, whatever sounds good. I can preach a fluffy sermon on Sunday and just make it sound good and take a verse here from there. No, there is a wealth of knowledge that will help you understand what God is doing today by understanding what He tells you through His Word. And it just takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of work. It's not easy to let all of those things fall into place and believe them. But once they start falling into place, it's really rewarding. It's really rewarding to see. And, you know, it's really nice it's an honor and a privilege to be able to see what God is doing. I'm amazed that He's recorded so much in His Word for us that we can see what He's doing today. Let's pray. Lord, we love You, and again, we're thankful, Lord, for life that You've given us through You, and we're thankful for the gospel of grace, Lord, that You committed unto Paul. We're thankful, Lord, that You've made it so easy for us just to believe what You've revealed to us. Lord, just put our faith in that. Some people have a hard time, Lord, just believing. Help us, Lord, not to be ones who look for knowledge just to be puffed up with pride, but ones who truly love our neighbors and look to be able to share these truths and the clarity of the gospel to see souls saved, to see souls edified, Lord, and to see the working in the ministry, Lord, this ministry of reconciliation, to see the work spread. And Lord, we just ask You for Your help in this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.